Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about faith, presumption, and the rapture we all missed. But first, let's pray. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. We have two readings for today, and the one is from Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, and the second one is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Reading from Acts chapter 1. So when they met together, they asked him, that is Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That is, to bring your rule and reign over creation to bear once and for all? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Just to there. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so may God bless his word to us today and always. Today we're going to look at something that is more topical. Are you aware that we all just missed the most recent rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm speaking about the recent TikTok prediction by a South African pastor, Joshua Mshlakela, who said Jesus revealed the coming rapture to him in a divine vision. His claim quickly spread across social media, leading some believers to sell their possessions and prepare for what they believed was an impending rapture. If you weren't aware of it, I can assure you that it's not because you've been living under a rock. Instead, we are a congregation that earnestly tries not to mistake snuff for incense, or for the sake of this message, to mistake presumption for faith, which will predictably lead to a deeply embarrassing moment instead of a profound spiritual experience. The prediction in question set the date for Christ's return and the rapture of the church for somewhere between the 23rd to the 24th of September 2025. It went viral on TikTok, which for most Christians should be an early warning sign that this is going to go nowhere. Nevertheless, there was widespread social media reaction, and Google Trends showed a dramatic increase in searches for Rapture and the Rapture Tuesday around the 20th of September, with Joshua Mshlakela's original YouTube interview achieving over 560,000 views by late September. This prediction gained traction, and soon from all parts of the world, people were promoting the newly forecast dates for the return of Jesus and the rapture. Some folk made life-altering decisions to quit their jobs and sell or give away their possessions as well as their pets. Some believers experienced significant emotional turmoil and anxiety for various reasons. Once it became clear that the dates for Mr. Mshlakela's prophecy had passed uneventfully, ministers and other social media influencers who had promoted his utterances publicly apologized for contributing to the confusion that it brought, though not all of them. In South Africa, reports noted that hundreds gathered in wooded areas to pray and wait for the rapture, all to no avail. So this prophecy joins the long line of failures, the number of which are difficult to estimate, where extreme presumption, not faith, has given rise to global false rapture claims sounded by various individuals. Here are some prominent examples of false claims that gained global or significant followings. These include the Millerites, those following Baptist preacher William Miller, who convinced tens of thousands of followers that Christ would return between 1843 and 1844. The 22nd of October 1844 was set as a new and final date, and then when nothing transpired, the day became known as the Great Disappointment. The Jehovah Witnesses also have predicted multiple dates, beginning in 1874 all the way to 1925, and all of these predictions proved incorrect. A man by the name of Egner Wisenant, a former NASA engineer, wrote the bestseller 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. After it failed, he published multiple revisions of his prediction. Harold Camping, a Christian radio broadcaster, issued a series of failed predictions, most famously forecasting the rapture for the 21st of May 2011, and then revising it to the 21st of October of the same year. His predictions gained significant media attention. We also have the Y2K scare of 1999, which brought a good number of predictions about the end times, as many predicted that the Y2K computer bug would trigger chaos and lead to the rapture. The panic involved televangelists like Jerry Falwell and others. Not to be outdone, Pastor John Hagee predicted that the Blood Moon Tetrad in 2014 to 2015, a series of four lunar eclipses or blood moons, would signal the rapture. You can guess what happened to that prediction. Then there was the Revelation 12 sign, which arose in 2017, and it saw some using astronomical theories to predict that the rapture would occur on the 23rd of September 2017, and this was based on their interpretation of the book of Revelation. COVID-19 came along in 2020 to 2021, and so with it also predictions, prompting a new wave of forecasts that also failed. Which brings us to this past week's TikTok prediction, which proved incorrect. However, as of yesterday, Mr. Mshlakela now insists that the prophecy is correct and that God was using the Julian calendar, not the Gregorian calendar, meaning that the real dates are the 6th to the 7th of October. Will people ever learn? So what exactly has gone wrong here over and over again? In the context of the end of the ages and his return, Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 36 was absolutely clear about people not setting a date nor time. He said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." To the disciples' question in our Acts reading regarding the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." There seems to be some kind of glitch in the minds of some Christian leaders that these words are not to be taken seriously. And when Jesus ascends bodily into the Father's presence, the angels that appeared among them assure the disciples that his bodily ascension would one day be reenacted with his return, saying he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Meaning, it will be in person that this same Jesus is coming back. It will be visible. He comes in the same way, that is, he will be seen by people coming as he left bodily. And it will be glorious, as you saw him go into heaven, accompanied, according to other passages, by angels and various signs. This is what the broader church believes and holds to by faith. The details are withheld and belong to the Father. What it will not be is what is known as the rapture. The rapture is a Christian term used by those who call themselves futurists, to denote the ascension or lifting up of Christians at the time of Christ's second coming, where he will remove his bride, the church, from the earth, after which there will be a tribulation period for an unspecified period of time, and the rest of humanity will go through it without the witness of the body of Christ until Jesus returns again in triumph with his church to rule for 1,000 years. The popular term used by futurist Christians is to be caught up and meet with Jesus in the air. Those caught up or raptured will be made up of believers who are still alive at the time of the coming of Jesus, together with their resurrected fellow Christians to meet him in the air. These are the broad strokes of this idea, which also has a number of distinct schools of thought around the finer details. In part, this mistaken idea of a rapture is undergirded by a misunderstanding of some of the words of Jesus regarding his return. For example, let's look at one well-known left-behind text from the Gospels. In Matthew 24, Jesus announced the destruction of the temple, to which his disciples, a short while later, in verse 3, ask, "What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus then responded with warnings about false messiahs who will come and go. And then in Matthew 24, verse 38 to 42, he says the following, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." Then comes verse 42, and here again, how presumptuous to ignore Jesus' warning, where he said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." A simple and obvious reading of the text will tell us that it is quite a stretch to hang a left-behind theory on three scenarios about two individuals engaging in an activity, where one is taken and the other left, namely working in a field, grinding flour, and sleeping in a bed. This last scenario can be found in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 to 35. Surely those who are taken in the scenarios painted by Jesus are like those who were taken by the flood. There is a finality to these images, for we understand that the window of opportunity is lost. Jesus was quite clearly communicating the need for God's people to understand A, the unexpectedness of his return, and B, the need for them to be about our Heavenly Father's business faithfully. An overlooked parable is that of the weeds in Matthew 13, verse 24 to 43. This is a story which deals with the return of Christ as well, where the weeds are removed before the harvest is brought in. The bad stuff is removed before the good stuff is gathered in. Thus, those who do evil are removed first, and God's people are the ones who remain. In the final analysis, no matter which way you cut it, the church will have no date or time to go by. To do so is to invite error. As we draw to a close then, presumption begins with an incorrect or ill-researched understanding of Scripture. It then turns into an idea that is taken to be true and often used as the basis for other ideas, even though the first idea is not known for certain. One might well ask, is this not what faith is all about anyway? After all, our second reading in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 asserts that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Aren't these thoughts the same, since both faith and presumption are about a lack of sight and tangible evidence and call us to believe something as real even without first-hand certainty? But faith and presumption are not at all the same, as the most important difference between the two has to do with results. On the one hand, presumption assumes a certain result, while faith is not outcome-driven. Rather, faith is God-driven. That is, our faith is in God Himself, His wisdom, His providence, His love, and His justice. Faith rests in God as opposed to a particular outcome, which also means that faith allows Scripture to speak for itself. Scripture is not bent to fit a narrative or specific outcome. To that end, there's a specific phrase in the Bible that points us to the difference. And here it is: even if he does not. Now, where does this statement come from? Here I have adapted some thoughts from an article on our subject. Three exiled Hebrews said it a long time ago. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and were being forced, on pain of death, to bow down to an image the king had erected in his own honor. The three young men were being given a second opportunity to comply and bow down to worship the statue at the sound of the musical instruments. Their response of faith is quite remarkable. "O Nebuchadnezzar," they said, "we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." What bold faith! And we might conclude that the measure of faith is not only results, but includes confidence that those results are actually going to happen. Yet these men included a qualification, a but, which for some may seem to be a little hint of doubt in their God and his power. But it isn't, since this is the true measure of the boldness of faith, where faith is not measured by results, it is measured by confidence in God who is behind the results, even if he does not. Here is the difference between faith and presumption. Presumption insists on an outcome that is assumed on thin or incorrect biblical evidence, all the while disregarding the character and sovereignty of God. It is ultimately a sin rooted in pride and arrogance. Faith, on the other hand, understands that while the outcome is still unsure or in doubt, the character of the one who decides the outcome is not in doubt. It also trusts that whatever the outcome is, it will always be the best outcome in God's economy. I'm sure you are aware that it is well known that end times conversations have been a divisive force within Christian circles because believers have quarreled over minor points. In some cases, denominations have split over minor points. One of the greatest dangers is that of date setting. It really is unhelpful. And while we are to be alert to the signs of the times, we will never be privy to the exact time of the return of Jesus. Properly understood and applied, Scripture's teachings on the end times can have a positive impact on our lives, so it shouldn't be avoided at all, for they are a source of comfort and encouragement. What we know about the end times challenges us to be watchful, to be faithful in service, and to be prayerful. Because of the certainty of Christ's return, we have hope and courage. And so may God help you as you live out your faith for him each and every day. Let us pray. Risen and ascended Lord Jesus, here we are living our everyday lives, trying to walk by faith and not by what we observe in our broken world. And then we have those in the church whose ideas or visions or prophecies tear at the very fabric of your bride, especially when your children are new in their walk with you or have found themselves entangled in some idea or teaching that drags them off into despair. Help us, we pray, in your grace to hold onto your words of promise and share our faith with those in need. Help us to walk with certainty and a steady faith in you so that others may also find their feet in this topsy-turvy world. We know that you love us and are able to keep us from falling, and that you will present us one day before the Father's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to do your will, and so work for the furtherance of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And God bless you.